saints, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. We thank you, Father, for the great grace that you've poured into our lives. There's nothing that we can even compare that to, the favor that we've received, just because you are a gracious, loving, and merciful God. And Lord, we ask that you would help us and encourage us and strengthen us through your word today. Pray you would teach us your spirit, Lord. You promised Jesus that when you went, your spirit would be left to teach us and instruct us. So we call upon you now, please. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. 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 Good morning, everyone. God bless you. I'm so thankful that you're here today. And I do want to extend thanksgiving to you all for your prayers for our family. You know, Jackie and Mike's dad has gone home to be with Jesus. And it's a wonderful truth that he's forever worshiping Jesus face to face, that place where we long to be too. And we thank you for lifting our arms up. It's been a long season here, a bit tiring, but also it's been a great blessing too, because we've had over the last few weeks, while Dad was still hanging on, we had many, many hours of time where we could spend with him and share the word of God with him. Mike would bring his guitar and he and Jackie would sing praises in the room and we'd pray for him and over him, and it was just really beautiful. So we ask your continued prayerful support as things take place this week too. To God be the glory. God is good to us. Family, your Bibles, I'm sure, are already open to Matthew 24. We've been here for a while. I was just looking through some of the files that I have on my computer, and we've been in the Gospel of Matthew for over 2 years now, just kind of waiting on the Lord's return, you know. We're in this section of Scripture. We've been talking an awful lot about the rapture of the church. We're going to be talking more about that today. But also, if you would have maybe a bookmark in 1 Corinthians 15 as well, we are going to be spending some time there too. But today's message is entitled, Be Armed with Hope. And what a great God we serve. We can live and navigate through this life with hope, can't we? That's our strength. We know that our future is not here. Our future is in heaven with Jesus Christ. But many people say life just goes on. And this is what the Scriptures tell us too. Just as in Noah's day, we find the things that Noah experienced in the environment in which he lived. In fact, God compared the section that we're talking about and teaching over the last several weeks to what was found in Noah's day. And today we do. We see the same things. We see violence, don't we? We see sexual immorality. The Scriptures told us in the book of Genesis that every imagination of the thoughts of man's heart was set on evil continuously. Imaginations. Remember, we talked about that, how God, that word means to be a potter, but in this case, man is the potter, trying to shape God into man's image and likeness. And God says, no, 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 that's not the way it's to be. We see economic prosperity, even in the midst of this global pandemic. People's minds and hearts set upon wealth, economic prosperity governing the hearts of man. But life went on then, didn't it? And life continues to go on today. And in Noah's day, they didn't listen to Noah. The Bible calls him, Peter described him as a preacher of righteousness. He warned of judgment. Noah warned of flood. And the encouragement that Noah would provide was, you better get into this ark, because judgment is coming. And today we warn too. Jesus is coming soon. be ready. Repent from sin. Receive forgiveness of sin and salvation. Otherwise, you'll be left behind. As in the days of Noah, the people that God wants us to learn a lesson from are the unbelievers of Noah's day. He wants the believer today to learn something from the unbeliever then, and that was the warning was there by building the ark. And the scriptures tell us that Noah saved his family and condemned the world. Hebrews 11:7 says, by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, a reverence for God he's talking about there, he prepared an ark to the saving of his house by the which he condemned the world. See, the world was divided, wasn't it? Between those that trusted Noah, very small minority, those that trusted Noah because they trusted God, and those that didn't trust God and therefore wouldn't listen to Noah. But it sounds like to me, and it reminds me of the cross of Christ. It divides, doesn't it? The same cross that saves is also the same cross that condemns. And listen, I'm not talking about the crosses that people wear as jewelry, although they've become very popular, but the cross of Jesus Christ. It wasn't pretty. The cross of Christ was an instrument of death, but that instrument of death brought life to all that believe. Paul the Apostle said in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. What's the message of the cross? It's simply the gospel. How Jesus died on the cross for our sins. He was buried and rose again on the third day, as the scriptures told us. And you can find that in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4. And by trusting in that gospel, and there's only one, you know, sometimes people tend to throw the word gospel around, right? It's the gospel truth. Well, there's one gospel. And trusting in that gospel and in that Savior, repenting and turning from sin and trusting God, turning to God, trusting in that Savior, the one and only Savior, man can be born again and have the capacity to have a relationship with God through his Son Jesus and then inherit eternal and everlasting life. In the world that refuses to know Jesus, and to the world, to those that refuse to know Jesus, the gospel is what? Paul said it's foolishness. It's always been foolishness to those that don't believe, and it will always be foolishness. It's foolishness to the philosophical mind, to the so-called intellectuals by design. Now, why would it be by design? Here's why. Because there are no intellectuals in God's presence. What's man's wisdom? It's nothing compared to God's wisdom. Intellectuals in God's presence don't exist. Intellectuals exist in our own minds, right? To the person of the world who doesn't believe, they look at what you and I believe, that have trusted in God alone for our salvation, they say, that's foolishness. How can you trust in a God you can't even see? How can you trust in a God that allows babies to be killed? How can you trust in a God who destroys the earth with earthquakes and hurricanes and tornadoes and floods and wars? How could a so-called Savior, who couldn't even save his own life, save me? Well, Jesus laid down his life. There's a difference. No man could take his life. He laid it down willingly for you and for me. But some say that doesn't make any sense. And they laugh. Some God you have. I have my own ideas, and you're a fool for believing what you believe. But, and you've heard this, if that makes you happy, then you, by all means, go for it. And Paul said, for those that are perishing, the message of the cross is foolishness. So if you're here today or perhaps listening later, and the gospel's foolishness to you, then praise God because you know where you stand. You know where you stand. And my prayer is that that would change today. The problem is you just don't know God. And you haven't sought after God. But I want to say this, God is seeking after you. Praise God for that. We love him for one reason, because he first loved us. For us that are saved, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. The word power, it's the Greek word dunamis, the same power given to the apostles at Pentecost. He's saying it's the same for us. To the Roman church, Paul wrote, I am not ashamed of that gospel. There's just one. When it comes to the so-called great intellectuals and great thinkers, who cares about their analysis of the validity of God and his word? The power of God through the gospel versus the weakness of man's wisdom. And all that matters, the only thing that matters about salvation is this. Who is the Savior? And what is the means of salvation that pleases God? That's all that matters. You know, I think of our dad that we had opportunity, and praise God we were able to have an opportunity to see him in his last weeks. But there he laid in his bed, in many ways unable to respond, but we know he could hear. And many times we talked about this is what boils down to his life is this. No matter what took place from the moment he was born to this very moment in time, the only thing that matters is the Savior. What did he do with the Savior? And the answer is he received the Savior. He received the Savior. Nothing else mattered at that time. And when we look at our own lives in the very path that we've taken and all the steps that we've taken from here until today, there's many, many things that have impacted our lives. There's loved ones, there's family members, there's circumstances, all kinds of things. But the most important thing is, what have you done with Jesus? Because the answer to that question determines a man's eternity. Who is the Savior? That's all that matters, because human opinion, and there's a lot of them, human opinion makes absolutely no difference to God. It doesn't affect him. It will not persuade or change him. What matters to God is that you believe on his only begotten Son. And through that belief, that heart belief, you may perish not and have everlasting life. That's all that counts. And I look at our sister Susan back here, whose husband went home to be with Jesus recently. What mattered in Sonny's last days? That he knew Jesus. Amen? Amen. And there he is, praising Jesus forevermore. And we will be reunited with our loved ones that have come to Christ. What a great promise this is. One day when every person stands before the throne of God, it won't matter what your psychologist says or your sociologist says about God. The only thing that will matter is Jesus. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life, and no man, no person, comes to the Father except through Jesus. He made it exceedingly clear, didn't he? He's the door to the ark of salvation. There's no entry apart from him. So God is far less interested in the intellect of man, but infinitely more interested in providing a gospel that has the power to save us. That's what's important to him. And that is what's needed as it relates to our life. It takes a lot of power to pull spiritually dead men and women out of that spiritually dead condition and raise them out of that into eternal life. It takes power. Paul the Apostle talked about that power in Romans chapter 8, verse 11. He said, "But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you." That's power. That's the power that you and I have, the power that God has exercised in our lives to raise us from the grave to eternal life. Only God. But the unsaved world doesn't get it yet. Keep praying. Keep praying. Let me give you an example of the unsaved world today. I read this, I shared this with some of you. Paul says the preaching of the cross is foolish to them that perish. There was an exchange between two congressmen last week or the week before, Greg Stube of Florida and Jerry Nadler, a Democrat from New York, on the floor of the House of Representatives. Oh, it was on February 25th. In debating the Democrats' Equality Act, and I'm not going to get into that. I just know it's not good. I count on the fact that God is not a respecter of persons. But this equality fact, it's twisted a lot of thinking. Stube quoted the Bible, and he warned that gender confusion that exists in our culture today is a clear rejection of God's good design, saying whenever a nation's laws no longer reflect the standards of God, that nation is in rebellion against him and will inevitably bear the consequences. And to that, Nadler interrupted and emphatically stated, "Mr. Stube, what any religious tradition describes as God's will is of no concern to this Congress." One day, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. Shocking words. But it should motivate us and move us to pray. Let's pray now. Let's pray. Lord, for this man that made this statement, this Mr. Nadler, Lord, he really doesn't understand. And I pray that you would open up his ears and his heart of understanding, that he too would acknowledge that he's a man in need of salvation, a man in need of forgiveness of sin, a man that's in need of a Savior. May it be so. And I thank you for Senator Representative Stube, who spoke the truth. And may you continue to strengthen him in his resolve to be a man of the Word of God. In Jesus' name, amen. So, there's blindness, right? There's spiritual blindness. In Noah's day, we see in verse 39, in Matthew 24, "And they knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." It's going to be like that when Jesus comes. Apparently, people will make fun of the message. They won't believe it until, and will be so hardened by society until the day. That's what Jesus is saying here. Then, verse 40, "Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left." Now, between verses 39 and 40 and 41, there's a change in grammar. In verse 39, it says, "He took them all away." It means he took them out of the world by death, and it speaks of judgment. That was judgment in Noah's day. In verses 40 and 41, it's teaching us something. It says, "Then shall be two in the field working." Mind you, the world hasn't changed yet. We're still working, right? People will still be working. "One will be taken." That's the change of words from verse 39. The word "taken" means taken to one's self or taken alongside yourself. And the meaning is this. In our day, and Jesus used the word "then," two shall be in the field working. It's a normal day. A day like any other. They got up in the morning, they got dressed, went to work. That day was no different. There was no indication that that day would be anything different than any other. But then Jesus says there's going to be a day when you get up in the morning, you have breakfast, you get dressed, you go to work. No indication, no advance warning, but there will be that day when Jesus will come and take his church home. Then shall two be in the field, and one shall be taken to himself. That's a distinction between verses 39 and 40 and 41. Taken to himself, the two women shall be grinding at the mill, and the one shall be taken again to himself. Speaking of Jesus, and the other will be left behind. The Lord will take one to himself, the other will be left behind. There will be many left behind at the rapture of the church, just as in Noah's day. And so many thought, well, gee, you know, it's just another day. Jesus said, no, there will be a day like no other. A day that's been promised for millennia. And people will wake up, get ready, kiss their spouses goodbye, and then at the sound of the trump, the dead in Christ shall rise first. And those of us that remain will be caught up together to meet the Lord Jesus Christ in the air, and the world below will soon be judged. Do any of you worry about the rapture? I'm not worried. I'm not worried because I'm one of those that will be taken up. Why? Because I'm such a wonderful guy? Forget that. It's because I belong to Jesus Christ, and he is not going to forsake his bride. But for anyone that doesn't know Jesus, we need to listen and allow God's Holy Spirit to speak to your heart. There is an easy way and a hard way to all of this. The easy way is trust in Jesus, and he's going to take care of the rest. The hard way is trust in yourself, and you're going to find big trouble. Jesus is saying that people will disappear in the twinkling of an eye. The guy next to you at work will look over, and you're not there. You won't answer his page. He checks the parking lot. Your car is still there. He calls human resources, and they can't help because a lot of people just up and left. Jesus is coming for his blood-purchased bride, and he's going to take her out before the tribulation period. He's already borne the wrath on behalf of his bride, hasn't he? What I deserved, he received, and that's judgment. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let's look at verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Listen, you're going to get a new body. You say yay to that? I say yay to that. I have aches and pains today that I never had before. That's just the way it is, isn't it? You're going to get a new body. Maybe you're wondering, well, if I get a new body, what's it going to be like? Well, read the Gospels. After the resurrection, Jesus came into rooms by walking through walls. I don't know if there's going to be walls in heaven, but I know it's going to be a lot different. But he wasn't just a spiritual being. He also ate. He ate the food that was given to him. So we will be spirit beings, but we'll have bodies something like what Jesus had. Tells in Luke 24, verses 39 through 43, he said, behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said to them, have ye any meat? And he gave him a piece of broiled fish and of a honeycomb, and he took it and he ate before them. Will we be eating in heaven? Maybe. I know the food's going to be good if we do. It's nothing overcooked, nothing undercooked. You don't have to worry about botulism or anything. It's going to be good. Manicotti, right, for you Italians? Yeah, we like that. But Jesus wasn't bound by nature. Luke 24:31 says, and their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. Something to think about. Go back to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50. It says, Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit corruption. Flesh and blood, that's our present bodies, right? Aren't you glad you're not taking the body you're in now to heaven? I'm glad. I'm going to get a new one, and I love that promise. Again, in 1 Corinthians 15:51, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. The mystery, speaking of the rapture of the church, behold, I show you a mystery, something that was previously hidden but is now known. He said, we shall not all sleep, die as Christians, but we're going to be changed. Although everyone will be changed, given new bodies, not everyone will die. Well, how can a person be changed if he doesn't die? Well, verse 52 tells us this. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, that's fast. Speed of light. In the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Family, the hope of the rapture of the church, Paul tells us, rather than dying, some are going to be changed in the twinkling of an eye. A trumpet will sound. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 tells us, the Lord Jesus Christ himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. Not sure what he's going to say, but you're going to recognize him. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. And we who are alive and remain shall be caught up, the word harpazo, taken up by great force to meet them in the clouds. And listen, we're going to be changed immediately. We're not going to have to go through the death process at all. For this corruptible, verse 53, that which is, verse 53, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. That which is corruptible must put on incorruption. He's talking about an eternal existence here, isn't he? Incorruption is that great preservative. We're going to be incorruptible, incorrupt totally. And the mortal, which is subject to death as we are now, will put on immortality, deathlessness. Why is that? It's because we need a new body suited for the kingdom. So when this corruptible, verse 54, shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? It's almost kind of like a taunt, isn't it, in a sanctified sense, addressing death head on. Death, where's your power? Where's your sting? In hell, where is your victory? But you know, you and I can say, death, you have no power. You have no sting. You have no victory. Because I have a resurrected Lord who has conquered death for himself, but also for me. That's our Savior. Death can't touch me. All these enemies that are arrayed against us as Christians are defeated on our behalf, so we can face death. We can face hell, we can face sin, we can face the law and say, you have no power over me. Verse 56, the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, when I have a new body, I'll never touch any of those things ever again. Those were the enemies of man. But we have victory, as verse 57 tells us, in Christ Jesus, because he is resurrected. Therefore, my brethren, verse 58, or my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. What's Paul saying here? He's saying, because we are redeemed by the blood of Christ, we're different. We're immovable. We're steadfast. We're not shaken. And the rest of the world might be shaking and baking and quaking, but not us. Why? Because you and I, we live in the resurrection, the victory of the resurrection. And our lives are now to be wrapped up in Jesus, as Paul said, always abounding in the work of the Lord. What other work is more precious than the work of the Lord? There isn't any. Serving the Lord with gladness. We need to be engaged in the work of the Lord, especially in these days in which we live, these last days. Don't we need to be on top of our spiritual toes, family? Don't we need to be ready always to give an answer to those that ask about the hope that we have in us? We must be ready. And you and I don't know when those opportunities are going to arise, but we do know they will arise. And I know that tomorrow, as we greet many people at the wake for Jackie and Mike's dad, we're going to be prayed up because you guys are praying for us. And we're going to be praying for ourselves too, that we would be ready to give an answer for the hope that not only we have, but for the hope that dad had. The nurses said he had the most peaceful 2 weeks that she has ever seen in any of her patients. No pain. Why? God gave his angels charge over him. The peace of Christ filled the room. Prayers, scriptures, worship. And Dad had perfect peace because he knew he belonged to Jesus. We need to be ready. So I have to ask a question of myself. What is it that characterizes my life? Paul said, I need to be steadfast. I need to be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that my labor is not in vain in the Lord. Listen, have you ever felt like your labor in the Lord is in vain? Maybe you think sometimes I've shared the gospel, I'm doing my best by God's grace to walk with the Lord and bear witness of him, but it seems like nothing's happening. Did you ever feel that way? I'm not having an effect. Well, praise God, you don't know that you have an effect. You wouldn't want to be boastful. You don't want to say, listen, look at the effect I've had on people in my life. Now, come on. That work belongs to Jesus. That glory belongs to Jesus and Jesus alone. But no, as Paul said, your labor isn't in vain. He's, I'm accomplishing something in you and through you to my glory. My glory, God's glory, not our glory. So don't ever feel that your work for the Lord is in vain, because it's not. The scriptures tell us that, and we need to embrace that. You need to embrace that. God's working things that you don't even see. Are those things characterizing your life? As Paul said here, steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Or is there something else that characterizes your life? That's between you and the Lord. We need to bring the hope of our salvation to others. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 19 says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. You see, if there is no resurrection, then as Christians, we are the people who should be most pitied because we're living a lie. We're not living a lie. Jesus is alive. I looked into his tomb and it's empty. He's not there. Why would we go through what we go through against the tide of the world in the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus if it wasn't true? Why would we do that? It is true. We wouldn't walk the way we walk if it wasn't true. Why would the apostles have risked and given their lives for the gospel if it wasn't true? It's true. This life, with its pain, with its suffering and death, is greatly overshadowed by the eternal hope that we have. Remember the hope that you have. When all else seems to be crumbling around you, you and I, we have an eternal hope. That's what makes us live and move and have our being. And because there's a resurrection, we are able to be steadfast. We are able to be unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And we know that our labor is not in vain. Keep on doing what you're doing. And if you're not abounding in the work of the Lord, it's time to begin or restart. And maybe the Holy Spirit of God is ready to give you a kickstart. I know He's ready. He wants to use you. But you see, all this talk about the resurrection and new bodies, it means nothing if you don't know Jesus. And Jesus is calling the world to repent of sin. All right, back to Matthew 24. We won't be going too much longer here. Again, in verse 40, we're going to read down through verse 42. Let's back up to 39. And knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left. Watch, therefore, Jesus said, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. He's talking to believers there. Your Lord. The key is readiness for the Lord's return, isn't it? Jesus makes it clear. We don't know the hour. And you see, if you knew the hour, if you knew the moment, would you be doing something different than you would be doing otherwise? I'd like to think that my behavior and attitude and actions would be just the same. If I knew Jesus was coming back at noon today, I would like to think that my behaviors, knowing that, would be different than or the same as I'm living my life presently. I'd like to think that about myself. But the reality is, it's not. And here's why. Because my heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, and God knows it. And He still loves me. That's why He encourages in the Word to be steadfast, unmovable, unshaken, always abounding in the work of the Lord, not knowing the time, not knowing the hour. But you know what? Godly character says, I'm the same whether Jesus is coming today or not. That's godly character. That's a definition of godly character. That's what I want, and that's what I need. How about you? We don't know the hour. We need to watch. And the word watch here, it means to pay attention. It means to have knowledge of salvation. And it also means this. It's kind of a broad definition. It's really beautiful. When you start examining some of these words in their original language, it opens up like a whole new scenario, a whole new arena of understanding. It also means to be free from all drowsiness and all slacking in the energy of faith and conduct. And he says, watch. He's saying, I don't want you to be drowsy. I don't want you to be sleepy. I don't want you to be slackening in your faith and conduct. So with that, the question is, are you alert spiritually? Are your spiritual antennas raised? Are you listening for Jesus? Are you listening for the trump of God? Are you alert? Or are you a bit drowsy? I woke up really drowsy this morning. Physically and spiritually. And asked my bride to pray over me. And she did. And you know what? It helped. I'm still physically drowsy, but I'm not spiritually drowsy right now. God answers those prayers. He doesn't want us to be spiritually drowsy. You see, it's time to wake up. Paul the Apostle said in Romans 13, in verse 11, he said, "And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed." That's a fact. "The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts." Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put that light on. The robe of righteousness that Jesus has given, he wants us to wear it. And wear it so that others can see him in us and through us. When Jesus is talking about watching, there's a lesson in this for us too. There are those that don't watch and they don't know. There are those that do watch and don't know. There are those that don't know and don't care. And there's those that do watch and do know. Do you know which group you belong to? Those that don't know and don't watch are the non-believers in Noah's day. They should have known. The word went out. But not only the word, but there's an ark being built. It's got to mean something. He isn't doing it for nothing. That coupled with, which is the good works we do, that coupled with the word that Noah was preaching, someone should have gotten the message. They should have known. There are those that don't know and do watch. That's us. We don't know when he's coming back. We watch, but we don't know when the Lord will come. And there are those that do know and do watch. Well, who are they? Well, those are the tribulation saints. Those that will miss the rapture and go through the tribulation period, they do know when Jesus is coming back the second time. Not at the rapture, but his second coming. And here's how they know. Because they can count. They can count. From the abomination of desolation. Remember we talked about that back in verse 15, when the Antichrist takes a place in the temple, declares himself to be God and be worshipped as God, Jesus said that's the abomination of desolation, or the abomination that causes desolation. And then the second half of the tribulation period, called the Great Tribulation, will take place. 3.5 years or 1,260 days, they will know that Jesus is coming back and when he's coming back. And every eye will see him. Every eye. Maybe people wonder, how in the world is that possible? Well, think about our technology today. There's a way being made. And even apart from the technology, if Jesus said every eye will see, he will make sure every eye sees. Those that don't know and don't care are in danger of missing out the return of Christ. People say, I just don't care what you say. I don't care what you think. I make my own rules. God forbid. Because that's eternally dangerous. Let that not be any of you. If that is you, please listen. It doesn't cost you anything to believe, but it costs you everything if you don't believe. everything. It'll cost you your eternity. But I'm grateful to my Lord and my Savior, Jesus Christ, who is willing that none perish and that all come to repentance. And you know, within that verse, there's a couple of very, very key things. He's willing that none perish, which means he doesn't want a single person to perish eternally, separated from him for eternity. The other thing is repentance. How do we escape an eternity apart from Christ? It's all right there, through repentance. Turning from our sin. Turning to Jesus Christ. Receiving forgiveness and embracing all that he has. But it's important and key that every person acknowledges sin, their sin, my sin. We need to acknowledge my sin because it's my sin that separates me from God. And God wants to be my God. He wants to be your God, which means that I have a responsibility in this. I need to come to him, acknowledge who I am, what I've done, and say, Lord, forgive me, please. And then in our hearts, believe that when he died, he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures and confess with our mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. It's not hard, but people make it hard, huh? Because they don't want to yield. And somehow the enemy has blinded their eyes, just like the scriptures say, blinding the eyes of mankind into thinking that, well, listen, you don't need that. Everything you need is right here and right now. But you know what? He knows there's an eternity too. And he knows where his is. And he knows where Jesus wants yours to be. And he does everything in his power, which is nothing compared to the power of God, but he just does everything in his power to influence followers of himself. When Jesus just continues to draw sinners like me to himself. Why or how? By cords of love. Come to me, come to me, come to me. And not only that, the Holy Spirit of God continually points sinful man to our forgiving Savior. God isn't giving up. He will not give up. He didn't give up on me. He didn't give up on you. He's not giving up. He's a life-saving God. So if you'd like to receive Christ today, may today be the day you say, yes, I'm ready. This world has nothing for me anymore. I've tried it. I've been there. I've done that. And I don't want to do it anymore. I want Jesus. Would you pray with me? Jesus, I come to you today, this morning, and I realize that there's something missing in my life, and you are what's missing in my life. I can't find satisfaction anywhere, and I've looked everywhere. I cannot find fulfillment, but I know I can find it in you. So I bring my heart to you now. I bring my sin to you and ask you, please, to forgive me and to cleanse me from all of my sin. I believe that you are the Son of God, and you laid down your life on a cross, suffered a brutal death, and poured out your pure blood that I might be forgiven of my sin. I know there's no other way, so I come to you, Jesus, as the way, the truth, and the life. And I thank you for opening up the door to heaven for me. I invite you into my heart to be my Lord and my Savior, and help me to live my life for you. I thank you and praise you for giving me a brand new start, a brand new beginning, a resurrected life right now. And I know the tomb is empty. You're alive and well. And now you're living in my heart, and I praise you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.